Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5 and verse number 14. James 5 and verse 14. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Tonight's message is our 7th on practical prayer pointers, and we've been studying individual prayers of individuals in the Bible to try to improve our own prayer life. Of course, these things have to be practiced. We can't just sit and listen about them. We have to listen and then put them into our lives and pray on purpose. Message 1 was Jabez's prayer, praying for yourself. Message 2, Job's prayer, praying for your children. Message 3, Isaac's prayer, praying for your spouse. Message 4, Paul's prayers for the church. Message 5, praying for your enemies or problem people based on the Lord's prayer during the crucifixion. And last week's message was number 6, and it was about praying through your problems based on Jehoshaphat's prayer. And when he faced a national crisis, he did not know what to do, but he did know what to do because he turned to the Lord and asked for God's help in dealing with that crisis, and then he actually did what God said. And so often we turn to God and cry out in prayer, and then we turn around and do our own thing, and we wonder why things don't work out. People's ability to know what to do and yet do the opposite never ceases to amaze me. That we know what we ought to do, and then we do the dumb thing, the faithless thing. It's an amazing thing. But Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord and then did what God said, and God gave him the victory and delivered his nation. He prayed through his problem. Tonight's message is about praying prayers that see results, from James's lesson on the prayer of Elijah the prophet. My desire is not to pray ineffectually. I'm not just doing my spiritual exercises and saying my prayers like I was told to as a young Hulkamaniac in the 80s, that if I would say my vitamins and if I would take my vitamins and say my prayers every day, I could grow up and be like Hulk Hogan. So we're not talking about just saying our prayers and going through the routine. We want to learn to pray effectively so that we actually see results take place, that, you know, prayers are answered. And when we see those answers, we know that they come from God. And so James points out that Elijah prayed twice and saw direct, obvious answers to his prayers. In fact, really, it's part of a trilogy of Elijah's prayers, because first he announced to Ahab that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years except according to his word. James tells us he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And guess what? It stopped raining. In fact, there was no dew. There was nothing for 3.5 years. Worse, a terrible drought took place. And then he challenged Ahab to bring his false prophets over to Mount Carmel, and he prayed down fire. That's a pretty amazing answer to prayer. And then that same night, he went up on the mountain and he prayed for rain earnestly. And prayed 7 times for that rain. He saw a little hand that turned into a great storm that then ended the drought. And so there was a trilogy of answered prayers from Elijah. First, that it would not rain, then fire from heaven, and then that it would rain. And to pray down fire and rain in the same night, it's pretty amazing that God answered his prayers on the dot, you know, and with such exact fulfillment. Now, obviously, the Lord is not teaching us to go around starting droughts and trying to call down fire from heaven. In fact, James and John tried to do that, and the Lord rebuked them for wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans. It's probably a good thing that preachers don't get that power at ordination. You know, there'd be a lot of burn marks in various places. And so, but he's teaching us the power of effectual prayer, praying according to God's will, and seeing legitimate
obvious responses or results to our prayers. Now, this passage in its context is teaching on praying for those who are sick or afflicted. Let's go back to James 5 and verse number 13. He says, "Is there any among you afflicted? Let him," what? "Pray." All right, so here's someone who is afflicted. Why should he pray? What should he do? First, he should pray. Why should he pray? Because it will help. Right? So, I mean, if you're afflicted and you turn to the Lord in prayer, it will help you. Otherwise, why would God tell us to do it? So He has told us to pray when we are afflicted. And then He says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And so, but sometimes the purpose of affliction is to draw us closer to God. And so we turn to Him in prayer. Now, He says then in verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, why does God say to the sick person, call and ask for people to pray for you? Because it will help. Amen? It's not difficult. If I'm sick, I'm to ask others to pray. And here's this specific example of calling the elders even for some great need and getting anointed with oil and having them pray over you. And I'm going to spend a little time on this, but it's important to understand that until 100 years ago, folks, all medicine was witchcraft and old wives' fables and guesswork and superstition. And certainly back in James's time, much of it was just going down to the witch doctor or the pagan priest to try to get some kind of medical help. We live in a glorious age of medical advancements. I mean, you're talking about in 1909, I mean, a little over 100 years ago, doctors didn't even have to have high school diplomas. But there wasn't a medical school in existence. I mean, so in Bible times and throughout much of history, when a person got sick, what are they going to do? Well, God says, hey, pray about it. Don't turn to the pagan gods, turn to the true and living God. And here's something that you can do. You can call for the elders of the church and have them pray over you and anoint you with oil. Now, why does God say to do that? Because it'll make a difference. It will matter. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't know if everyone will agree with me. That's okay. I don't know if everyone always agrees with me or ever agrees with me. Today, if you get sick, pray about it, go to the doctor. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a Christian going to the doctor. In fact, I think that if good medicine is available, I think God expects us to take advantage of that. That instead of, you know, expecting a miracle, maybe you should just go buy some Mucinex. Oh God, help me with my sinuses. Go buy some Mucinex. You know, and sometimes surgeries and things, I mean, and there's, obviously they're not, medicine's not 100%. But I mean, there are just amazing things available to us. And I believe that God put those things on this earth for us to use for our physical well-being. And there's nothing wrong with a Christian using medicine in the proper way to help them to get better. Okay? I believe God designed that and included that in His creation for us. But prayer is also part of the Christian's option list when it comes to being sick. And we should pray, even if we are going to take medicine, that God would heal us or help us. And many times, going in for surgeries, I'll be there praying for someone. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. Because we ought to seek God in such a time as that. How much of our prayer list is someone who's sick? A big portion of our prayer list. And sometimes I wonder why we don't have a long prayer list for lost souls. But it is biblical for us to have a list of people we're praying for that are legitimately sick. Now, I'm going to spend a few more minutes on this because I think there's a lot of confusion in our churches and the world today about what the Bible teaches on this subject. So let me give you 10 statements, okay? It's all introduction. Well, it depends on how long it takes. It might be the whole sermon. 10 statements about this passage. Is any sick among you? First, this is an afflicting sickness, not a head cold, not I don't feel good-itis. This is an afflicting illness. Some people are asking God to work a miracle, and God is saying, why don't you get yourself in better shape? Okay, And we destroy our bodies with poor living, and then we ask God for a miracle. This is talking about an afflicting sickness, not a head cold, not I don't feel good-itis, not the seasonal flu, but something that is an afflicting sickness. Number two, it is the sick person's obligation to call for prayer. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And so this is an expression of the sick person's faith, that I'm going to call the elders of the church, the pastor, my Sunday school teacher, and I'm going to ask them to pray for me. Okay? That's on the sick person. That's their obligation because that's their statement of faith. Now, I've been asked many times to pray for folks. Only I can count on one hand the number of times I've been asked to anoint someone with oil. That's fine with me. Okay? I would have to look for my bottle of oil. It's used so seldom. You say, where do you get this oil? Walmart. You say, what kind of oil is it? Magic oil? It's olive oil. It's the same thing I used to cook my eggs with in the morning. You see, what's so important? It's not, there's no magic here, folks. I'm telling you, there's no magic in the oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe we can pray in faith with or without the oil. But if someone is, their faith is strengthened by having a drop of oil on their forehead and that helps them to exercise their faith, then I will gladly obey this passage of Scripture. But most of the time, most people just say, Lord, Pastor, pray for me. And I pray for them. And that is sufficient for most people. And that's fine too. I'm open to either. I'm just saying this is part of the Word of God, isn't it? Amen. And so, it is the sick person's obligation to call for prayer. Then, this has nothing to do with Showtime miracles on TV. What we call time change in the fall, Fall Back Sunday, that's Benny Hinn Sunday. Ah. You know, these miracles on TV, sometimes someone will come in with a crutch or a cane and say, all right, healing service. And they throw that cane away, brother. But this stuff you see on TV, that's not what God is talking about. That stuff, it's always attached to a false gospel. Always attached to a false gospel. God is not blessing miracles on a ministry that's preaching a false gospel. It's not going to happen. So we're not talking about something that's public and done for show. We're talking about something that is private. Fourthly, the elders are to anoint with oil and pray over the sick person. The oil is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is not magic power in the oil. There's nothing special about the oil. It's all faith and in God. Number five, if the sick person has unconfessed sin in his life, those need to be confessed. Notice what he says there in verse number 16. Confess your verse 15. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, all sickness is not the consequence of sin, but some sickness is a direct chastisement of God upon the believer. Say, so how do you know that? Because the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper, and Paul said to them, some of you have died and some of you are sickly because you have abused the Lord's Supper. So sickness is one thing God can use to chastise His children. And brother, when I am sick like this and I have unconfessed sin, I need to confess my sins to God and get right with God, or I may never see healing. It may take me right down to the grave if I don't confess my sin. So that's part of this also. And then, number six, prayer can save the sick. Prayer can save the sick. God has, can, and will do miracles in answer to prayer. Absolutely believe that. And there are many people that can tell you of diagnoses of no hope, and God totally rid their body of cancer. God gave them 20 more years of life when they were given 6 months by the experts. The people that were told they could never have babies had babies. Okay? And so I absolutely believe that God can, and I'll deal with this later too, that God can and will and has healed sick people in response to prayer, or has healed health problems in response to prayer, and has saved people from dying in response to prayer. Absolutely. And then, let me say this, that Seventhly, prayer will never hurt the sick person. Praying for someone who is sick is not going to make it worse. In fact, doctors know this. They love to have pastors and people come by and pray for their patients. They love it. I've never yet, in all the hospitals I've been in, I've never yet had a doctor interrupt me when I'm praying or a nurse interrupt me when I'm praying. I've had nurses stand there and pray with me. I've had doctors, stand there and bow their head while I prayed. I used to be, as a young preacher, I was intimidated by the doctors. You know, I kind of want to blend in the background and, you know, let the experts do their work. But I've learned in my middle age that, hey, I'm an important part of what's going on too. And the person in the bed's happier to see me than them. Here's something I found very interesting. There's some studies done. 76% of medical doctors, I mean those who actually deal with the body, not psychiatrists, we'll get to that in a second. 76% of doctors say they believe in God. While only 43% of psychiatrists believe in God. That is, a psychiatrist has the highest percentage of atheists, I believe, of any profession. But medical doctors who work with this amazing thing that God created, this human body, they don't walk away from the human body saying, oh, we came from nothing. They walk away saying there's a God in heaven, and 60-something percent of them believe in an afterlife also. And so they love to pray. Prayer will never hurt the sick person. It, at the very least, it boosts their spirit and gives them inner strength as they're dealing with their affliction. Eighthly, prayer is not an automatic cure-all or the only option for the Christian. It's not the only option. There are medicines. There are things that God has put on this earth that are here for our benefit. And God is just to think, well, you know, I'm just going to pray and boom, I'm automatically healed. That may happen. That may not happen. Okay. And that leads me to number 9, that prayer is limited by the will of God. Sometimes it is God's will for us to be afflicted or to be sick or even to die. Is there a Bible verse for that? How about the Apostle Paul? 3 times the great apostle prayed that God would take away that thorn in his flesh. That physical affliction that tormented him. 3 times that man prayed. And Jesus finally said, no, I'm not taking away the thorn. I'm giving you enough grace to be sufficient. So sometimes it is the will of God. And I'm emphasizing this, folks, because of this. I don't want us to come to a crisis of faith because what we think God should do doesn't match what God said He would do. People often have crises of faith because they think that that when their prayers don't get answered, they just crash and burn. We must understand that God is sovereign in His universe. That God has the right to answer prayer, but God also has the right to not answer or to say no to our prayers. And when God says no, not only does He have the right, He is right. I read Thomas Jefferson's biography. We all know Thomas Jefferson he may have been a deist of some sort, but he certainly was not a Christian. He didn't believe in any of the miracles of the supernatural. Didn't believe in the resurrection, the virgin birth. Very likely Thomas Jefferson died as a lost man and went to hell. But when he was a little boy, he sat under his desk and he prayed that God would let him get out of school early. And when he didn't get out of school early, he said, there's no God. He didn't answer my prayer. Now, that's childish, but it's amazing. He never outgrew that childish concept of prayer. We don't want to have a crisis of our faith because God doesn't do what we thought He was supposed to do. God always does what He's supposed to do. But sometimes the prayer is going to be limited not by our faith, it's going to be limited by God's will. God's will. Tenthly, we don't always know if it's God's will to heal the sick or not, but we do know that we have not because we ask not. All this leads to a passage. Keep looking at this clock. It doesn't matter because it's not ticking. But it is 3:45 if you're interested. All this leads to a passage describing the power of righteous prayer in verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not all praying is effective. Not all Christians have real power in their prayer lives. Not all Christians ever see any answered prayer or see any spiritual power, any soul-winning power, any ministry power at all. Remember when the disciples tried to cast a devil out of a teenage boy? The Bible doesn't actually say he was teenage, but it says he was dumb, and that's kind of the same thing. That dumb boy, he couldn't speak. And he threw himself in the fire. You know, Satan is destructive in a person's life. Try to hurt himself. And Jesus is up on the mountain, and his disciples down in the valley, and a father brought his son to Jesus, and they tried to cast the demon out, and the demon didn't go. And the father's frustrated, they're frustrated. We cast you out. Nothing. It's like we sometimes go soul winning with no power. We teach our class with no power. We have our ministry with no power. Oh, we're going through the motions, but there's no real answered prayer to be seen. Jesus came down and immediately threw the devil out and said, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your lack of faith and because of your lack of prayer and your lack of fasting. Because we don't pray effectively, we try to deal with heavyweight devils and we're featherweight in our spiritual life. I saw a video today that so illustrates this. It was one of those little clips you see of things that happen, obviously. Anyway, so this bouncer is outside a bar or a nightclub. He's a giant. I mean, a big old guy. Big chest, big shoulders, real tall. Neck like a tree. And here comes this scrawny little guy about a foot and a half shorter than him. Weighs about 90 pounds. And he's messing with the bouncer. He's obviously drunk. You know, alcohol makes you do stupid things. He's messing with the bouncer, and the bouncer's standing there being patient, and the guy finally lays a hand on him, and the next thing you know, this tree trunk of an arm comes out and smacks this guy in the chest and literally threw him across the alley against the wall on the other side. Boom! Down to the ground he went. I guess he got up and came back. And he came back to this big giant again and just one slap. Whap! And the guy okay. Flew across the ground, landed on a sewer grate, knocked out cold. One slap. Wasn't even a punch. One slap. Isn't that how we are sometimes? We think, oh, I can go do my ministry and fight the devil, and we get knocked around and slapped around because we don't have the power of God, because we're not effectual prayers. We're not effectual prayers. Now, there are three requirements to have effectual prayer. Number one, the person must be righteous. The person must be righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. This means imputed righteousness and personal righteousness. In other words, you got to be saved right with God that way, and you got to be living right with God that way. Not perfect, but you got to be righteous. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. That's what the Bible says. If I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, oh, I can put on the front here in church, but if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, it's no wonder my prayers hit the ceiling, bounce right back down. If I'm regarding it in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's not going to listen to the prayers of a wayward, backslidden, a carnal child who's just wasting them on himself. And that is not how we get our prayers. We've got to be a righteous person. Then the righteous person must pray. Don't be surprised if you don't get what you don't ask for. Thirdly, the prayer of the righteous person must be fervent. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. We've got to show God how much we want it. Otherwise, prayer is vain repetition. Fervency requires a passion for what we're praying about. Now, you're sitting next to a hospital bed and your loved one is there fighting for their life. You're going to pray fervently. But, hey, our kid, that kid's just going to sit in my Sunday school class this Sunday. There's no urgent need. So we don't pray fervently. Because we don't feel the need to pray for, because there's not an emergency. We need to have a fervency in our prayer for souls and for our lost loved ones and for our ministries and for those in our church ministries and for our church. Part of our problem is our altars are cold. There's no fire. We've got to pray with some fervency, which means a genuine passion from heart. What did Paul say? My prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. What was before that? I have continual sorrow in my heart. That's why he was praying all the time for Israel, because it was a great passion of his heart. We don't have enough fire in our prayers sometimes to light a match. I mean, we are wet wood, and we wonder why we don't see prayers answered. You've got to have some fervency for something if you're going to see a prayer answered. You've got to really show God you want it. So that's an important also, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man of Elohim. Picture Elijah up on that mountain. He said it's going to start raining when I give the word. He's up there on the mountain and he prays. He sends his servant. Do you see any storms? Nope, clear sky. He prays again more fervently. Go check again, clear sky. He prays again, just pouring out his heart towards God and begging God to send the rain. 7 times the servant went and looked before he finally saw a little hand like cloud that began to spread out and brought the rain and the storm. We have to learn to pray fervently, and if it's ever going to be effectual. I'll give you 3 quick facts about Elijah as a prayer warrior. I won't discourage you by letting you know this is all introduction, by the way. We'll get there sooner or later. What are 3 quick facts about Elijah the prayer warrior? Number 1, his prayers were answered despite his personal faults. Notice in verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. All right, was he a superman? Nope. Was he perfect? Nope. Was he sinless? Nope. Was he subject to the same limitations and passions as everybody else was? Yes, but he was still a righteous man. But he was not a perfect man. He had a fallen nature. Hey, not too long. I mean, he's sitting down trying to commit suicide by prayer. Sitting under a juniper tree, hiding from a Jezebel. Chapter before, he's calling down fire and rain. Now he's sitting there wanting to die. Not exactly perfection, is he? No. None of us are either, which ought to encourage us. I don't have to be perfect to get my prayers answered, but I do need to pray, and I do need to be righteous. Number 2, Elijah's prayers were in accordance to the will of God. Why did God grant him his prayer request? Because they were in accordance to his will. God wanted to bring Israel to revival. God wanted to stop the rain. God wanted to send the rain. God wanted to send fire. All of these things were for his glory and for the furtherance of his will in this world. And then Elijah prayed for God's will to be done, no matter the consequences. He was praying to bring his nation back to God. The consequences were 3.5 years of terrible drought. Hard on his nation, hard on him. 3.5 years of fugitive, living by a creek, eating bread delivered by FedEx ravens, morning and evening. You think, well, that's not so bad. Well, I can think of a lot of ways I'd rather live than sitting by a creek bed, drinking branch water and eating someone else's leftovers. Nevertheless, doing the will of God was, and these were the consequences of his prayer. Sometimes when we pray, we need to be willing to take the consequences of those prayers. He wanted to see revival and he's willing to pay the price. All that was introduction, as I said. Let me give you 4 things that were impacted by the availing prayers of Elijah. Number 1, his prayers affected nature. 3.5 years, no rain. That's, you know, they're right on the Mediterranean coast. It's a beautiful area. Lush back in Bible times, and yet for 3.5 years, not a drop of rain. And then he prayed down a gully washing toad strangler of a thunderstorm. You see, his prayers, listen, brought a supernatural response. These were not natural things to happen. Men don't normally go outside and say, stop raining, and it just stopped. Or start raining, or a fire from heaven. These were supernatural responses to his prayers. Now, I believe in the supernatural miracles of the Bible because I believe in a supernatural God in a supernatural heaven with supernatural power to do supernatural things. Is anything too hard for God? No. And so, God can make nature do whatever God wants nature to do. God can make the Red Sea part and stand at attention while Israel marches through, and then He can make it fall back down again and drown all the Egyptians. God can make ravens deliver bread and meat. God can make manna appear in the sand. God can make the sun stand still for Joshua. God can make an iron axe head float for Elisha. God can make the muddy waters cleanse a leper like He did for Naaman. God can cause a virgin to conceive, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and raise His son from the dead. So I believe in a supernatural God that can, with supernatural power to do supernatural things. And when God wants something to be done, there's nothing that can stop God from doing it. He's not bound by the laws of physics or science. God created all those things and transcends all those things. And when God says to the sea, part, it parts. When God says to the storm, stop, it stops. When God says to the earth, flood, it floods. And when God says, hears the prayers of Elijah and says, all right, no rain, 3.5 years. And He hears another prayer, all right, fire from heaven. Here's a third prayer, send the rain again and sends the storms. God can answer our prayers with supernatural power. And they can affect that which is natural, including cancer growing in someone's body. Or someone's inability to have a child or conceive. God can do those things because I have a supernatural God and He's not bound by natural limitations. His prayers affected nature. Affected nature. Number two, His prayers affected His neighbors. Everyone in Israel was affected by His prayer life. Whether it was the drought or the storm, His prayers affected everyone in Israel. Some, unfortunately, were hardened in their sins and their hatred for God. That happens. You know, we can pray for souls to be saved and pray for specific souls to be saved. And you know what? Sometimes they just get harder. That's their decision. That's on them. But it does happen. And other times we pray and you know what? People get softer and sometimes they even get converted. Sometimes they listen when they used to not listen. Now think about Elijah's prayers and how Ahab and Jezebel just got harder in their sin. But out here there's 7,000 men who are drawing enough encouragement not to bow their knee to Baal. And a young man named Elisha that's going to follow Elijah, you think he wasn't also affected by all this going on? Of course he was. And so our prayers can affect a nation. May not be all that the results may not be all that we want, but there are going to be some good results when our prayers are affecting our nation. I love to think about those 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal. Because I think about Elijah sitting over here under the juniper tree. Oh, I'm the only one. And then he goes down to Horeb. I'm the only one. Oh God, everyone else has forsaken you. And I'm the only one even praying or trying anymore. And God says, what are you talking about? I got 7,000 men that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. They're not sitting around here whining and moaning under a juniper tree or hiding in a cave. They're out there living for me. And so his prayers, by the way, isn't it sad that sometimes we don't know the results of our prayers because we don't know how people's lives actually are being changed? Prayer can help us to win battles. Prayer can help us overcome the adversary. And we need prayer for our neighbors. Our prayers ought to affect those around us. They ought to affect our families. And not just those who live in your home, but your extended families ought to be affected by your prayers. Our church ought to be affected by our prayers. Our neighborhoods, our offices, our city, we ought to be an influence through our prayers. Number three, His prayers affected the nobles. The political leaders were affected. Now, that was a king and queen. All right? Ahab and Jezebel. But they were affected. In fact, Ahab. You know, Ahab was real bad, but he was worse because of Jezebel. Yeah, he was bad enough, but Jezebel multiplied that. That's what a bad woman does. Multiplied that. When I see Ahab and Jezebel's not there, and he sees the fire come down, he seems mighty humble for a couple of hours. He's like, what should I do, Elijah? And he says, well, head on home. I'm about to pray down the rain. Better hurry before it starts. And Ahab gets in his chariot. And he's right. He's doing what the man of God says for a change. He seems to be pretty close to turning back to the Lord, doesn't he? Till he gets back home. By the way, when it gets close, all of a sudden here comes the storm, and I'm sure he's singing in the rain. I'm sure we're all singing in the rain. Amen. By the way, what's amazing is Elijah, who was on foot, outran him the marathon distance and beat him to the city. But what happened next? Jezebel said, I don't care about any of this. You know what? My God's brought this rain, and your head's going to be removed by tomorrow. But his prayers affected the nobles. It affected Ahab. By the way, Ahab never did get right, and it never did turn back to the Lord. Now, we need to pray for the leaders of our nation, for one thing, because God told us to, and for another thing, because it will make a difference. It will make a difference. We live in a nation that allows us to vote. That's a blessing. Think about how many Christians never had any say about who their nobles were throughout history. And many of us are very interested in politics. I wish we were as fervent about our faith sometimes as we are about our politics, but that's another sermon. But man, we need to, instead of just getting mad all the time, reading the news. And the news is designed to make us react. We read the news, we get mad, and we leave our comments, and we get all upset about it. And we sit and watch a lot of it, and we get all mad. Why don't we turn that to prayer? By the way, not just when your party's in office. You know, pray for the president you don't like also. So, preacher, I don't like any of them. Then pray for all of them. I think we're going to one day look back and say, oh, God's going to say, look what you could have had in your country if you just prayed for your leaders like I told you to. Fourthly, his prayers affected his nation. His prayers affected his nation. Now, what happened in Israel? Israel started out as one country. And after Solomon died, it split into north and south. The south kept the temple and the priesthood and worshiped God most of the time. The north turned to two golden idols shaped like what? Calves. Like these calves? Two golden calves. And they never did depart from those golden calves. Sometimes they added Baal worship and Ashtaroth, but they always had the two golden calves, and they never did get right with God, because getting right with God would mean going back to Jerusalem and going back to the temple, and their kings didn't want them crossing the line. So you worship your golden calves instead. They never had revival, but they also never came any closer than they did under Elijah. This was the high water mark for them. Never had revival, but I think those 7,000 men were the high water mark for the entire nation. And I do believe that Elijah's prayers and his stand for God were a big part of that grassroots movement in his nation. Now, let me say this here in our country today. I would love for our nation to have the kind of revival we've had in the past. Our nation was born out of revival, the Great Awakening. Then we had a second Great Awakening. We've had the 1800s revival. We've had the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. We've had great church planting movements and great evangelistic movements in our nation's history. We've had them in the 1700s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and 1900s. And here we are in 2020 and haven't seen any kind of revival in the first 20 years of this century. And I don't know if we will see a revival. I hope we do. I'm praying we do. And maybe that we won't. And maybe, like the nation of Israel, we're never going to see that revival again. Maybe we will. But I will say this, that doesn't mean God's work has stopped. There are still churches being started, churches growing, churches being revived, preachers being called, being trained in the ministry, missionaries being sent out, young people growing up to live for the Lord. And, you know, and I wish you could go to some of the places I've had, like the Church Planter Conference, where that auditorium is filled. I mean, you get there early and save yourself a seat because there's all these preachers and their families there, and some church members, mostly just preachers from wall to wall and up in the mezzanines. And you think, man, I guess it's not quite dead yet, is it? That all these preachers coming together and wanting to see churches started in America and raising $22,000 for church planters in one night. I mean, for one church planter. I said, man, where was this in 2000? I mean, seriously. You walk in on a Monday night. It's always good to go Monday night because that's when everyone's ready to give, you know. You don't want it Friday morning or Thursday morning because that's when everyone's already broke. Guy stands up there, he's going to start a church, and people are raising money, $17,000, $18,000, $20,000 for upfront costs and support and stuff. And man, I missed that by a couple of years. So I don't know if we're going to see revival. I do know that we can still see God work. And I do know this, we ain't going to have no revival. We're not going to have any revival. We're not going to have any revival if we don't pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If we don't pray, we're not going to see anything. Not going to see anything. Not even the 7,000. It'll all just go down the tubes. And it'll be because of countless churches like ours. By the way, most churches in America are just the same size as us. In fact, that's one thing that students going to Heartland, I mean, it's a big school and a big main church there, but 80-90% of the students there come from churches the same size as our church. Churches like ours are the backbone of this country. But if we're not praying, if we don't pray, what are we going to see happen? We're going to see anything happen. And so Elijah affected his nation through his prayers. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Are we putting it into practice? Are we seeing results? Why aren't we more effective in our prayers?